The Gospel of Matthew chapter 28 verse 16 to 21. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." We may think that we have come to the end of the Gospel of Matthew, but according to Matthew, this is the beginning of a new book. It's not a conclusion. His whole gospel has been a foundation to this section. Every chapter, every verse he wrote to bring us here. This is so very important. If you miss the message that comes from verse 16 to 20, you miss the whole point of the Gospel of Matthew. So we are standing before a monumental passage of Scripture. This is generally called the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Commission is basically an authoritative command, a command given to his disciples with authority. And this commission that Christ gave is the foundation of all the missionary work the church has done throughout history. From the earliest days of Pentecost until now, all the missionary work in the world that spread the light of the gospel to all the dark nations and kind of remade the whole world comes from this command. And the wonder of wonder is it started with 11 ordinary fearful men. Can you imagine? It's been 2000 years. And the work that they started, right? It all started from those 11 men. It started, and today Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. 2.4 billion people. 31% of the world are, even though many of them are namesake Christians, but Christianity is the biggest religion in the world. And it all started with those 11 men taking this command seriously and going out and preaching the gospel of Christ. And the Lord revealed his power through them and witnessed, and the impact that they had, the preaching impact that they had on their own world. Even the enemies of Christ started saying in Acts 17:6, "These men have turned the world upside down." Right? Can you imagine? 11 men starting, and they in their own lifetime, they've got a reputation where they have turned the world upside down. This was then. And if you see now, today as I was preparing this message over the last few weeks, I kind of sense and really feel a burden that the whole generation has gone astray from this command, including us. We've gone astray from this message. We've gone astray so much that, you know, somebody said this is no more a great commission. This is actually a great omission. Right? Omission is something we neglect. Omission is something that it's left undone. Today's church has omitted this great commission. Instead of taking the gospel with the power of the Holy Spirit, instead of taking the gospel to the ends of the world, today's church is so powerless, including us. I'm talking about us, even including us. We are so powerless that we can't even take the gospel even to the ends of our streets. Right? It's a sad state of affairs. Generally, it is said, 95% of all the Christians, 95% of Christians have never won a soul. Can that statistics be true of us? Absolutely. 95% of our church, we've never won a soul. 1% of people in the church hardly get involved in the evangelism. That's the sad state of the church. Are we going to be like these superficial Christians, live our lives all our days without omitting this great commission? And then there is a song, sad song in Tamil that, you know, I've lived all my life claiming to be Christian, but I have never done the work of Christ even once and not brought one soul to Christ. Right? What kind of life is that? Right? Christ said, if you gain one soul, you have gained more than the world, because the value of one soul is greater than the world. I'm saying this not to make you guilty or sad this morning, but to realize that something is wrong in our thinking, right? Something is wrong in the way, you know, we are thinking and living. Only when we realize that, we will be able to do something about that, right? How can we correct it? We have to ask the Holy Spirit. We have to ask, why is the Holy Spirit not working in our midst as He worked among the first century church? What are the things that we are doing to grieve the Holy Spirit where He is not enabling us and empowering us to go and preach the gospel? Because it's the work of the Spirit, right? It's the Spirit who came and gave them the boldness. It's the Spirit who came and gave them the utterance. Why is that Spirit not working in our midst? Only when we know our sin, our need, we turn from it and the Holy Spirit gives us the grace to do the work, right? So as we meditate this passage in a fresh manner, I want you to start with that self-examination. My prayer is that God may transform as we meditate this passage over the 2-3 weeks. We become one of the first century church. We become a great commission church. Okay? Yes, we can call ourselves GRBC, but we have to be a GC church. A great commission church, right? We have to be a great commission church. May God use this message and the meditation of this passage for us, all of us, right? The Holy Spirit should empower us. Let's look at this passage. Oh, the importance of this verse, 16 to 20. For 2,000 years, these words have been read and memorized and pondered deeply and applied, and these are the verses that the Holy Spirit has used to transform Christians into world changers. Right? Because what Jesus said to His disciples here was perhaps the most important thing that He said. Right? That's why we call this as the Great Commission. There are a lot of commissions and commands Christ has given, but this stands out. This is a great commission. Let me give you probably three reasons why this is a great commission. Because these are the last words of Christ. Right? When a loved one dies, one of the questions that we ask, did they have any last words? What were the last words? We realize the last words are always, you know, very close to the heart of the person. Right? So these words are important because these are the last words, at least in the Gospel of Matthew. Secondly, these words are important because the Christ has accomplished perfect redemption for us, and we don't have to do anything for our salvation. And for people like that, people who have that kind of gratitude to Christ, who are filled with that kind of gratitude to Christ, these words tell us what should be a primary work between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. What should we be busy with? He has accomplished our salvation, right? He has done everything. There is nothing for me to add to that perfect work. But what am I left here for? Right? Yes, I am supposed to grow in the church, but I am supposed to worship God in the church. You understand, all that can be done in heaven. Why has He left us in this world? The one primary purpose that you and I live in this world, spiritually, right, is to be involved in this great commission. Because all other things can be accomplished much better in heaven. Right? We can praise God much better in heaven. We can learn about more, you know, perfectly in heaven. There's no other reason for us to live in this earth than to be involved in this work. as believers. These verse describes what you and I in this long period between the first coming and the second coming should be involved. This is our work, the Great Commission work. And the third reason why this is important is because without exception, all Christians, it's not only for pastors, not only for deacons, but for all Christians in all places, in every possible situation, this is applicable. Look at the all-inclusiveness of this passage. Four times he uses all in four verses. Right? All. Notice verse 18. He says, all authority given to me. Verse 19, he says, therefore go into all the nations. Verse 20, teach them to observe all I have commanded. I will be with you all the days of your life. All. Oh, it's all inclusive. That's very clear. All authority, all nations, all that I have taught, all the days of your life. The words of Jesus have a permanent and enduring importance and validity for you and me today as his members of his church. So these are very, very important verses. So let's look at this passage. We're going to spend a couple of weeks understanding this passage. I want to break this up into four headings. The four verses we will understand in four headings. Number one, we will look at the place, the person, and the situation involved in the Great Commission. The place, persons, and the situation of the Great Commission. Number two, we look at a great claim. Number three, we will look at Great Commission and then a great promise. Great claim, Great Commission, great promise. Today we will cover only the first two. We will first look at the place, persons, and the situation of the Great Commission. If this is the Great Commission, we want to know where it was given, to whom it was given, in what situation it was given, right? And that's what Matthew tells us in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. Firstly, the place. Verse 16 clearly tells us it was in Galilee, on a mountain that Jesus had appointed, right? He has decided a mountain. Remember, the angel said to those women, come to Galilee, go to Galilee and you will meet him. And the Lord himself appeared and said after his resurrection, go and tell my disciples to come and meet me in Galilee. Where in Galilee? It says on a mountain. On a mountain. Why a mountain? Because all the important things, turning points of Christ's ministry, we always see happened on the mountain. He preached his greatest sermon on the mount, on a mountain, right? And he chose his 12 apostles on a mountain. And he was transfigured on a mountain. And he was crucified on a mountain, right? I think, you know, this is another important turning point. And here, I believe that this must be the mountain where he preached his greatest sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Why the mountain? One preacher wonderfully wrote, he's dead and gone 300 years ago, he wrote this, on the mountain heights where heaven and earth meet. Here a glorified Lord, Savior, will speak about his authority in heaven and on earth. Right? With the vast sky above him and the panorama of the earth below him. And it is the apt stage physically and visibly for the disciples to realize this great commission. Right? The place where the Great Commission will make a deep and lasting impact on their minds. Right? They look at Christ standing there and sky above him. And they look at the whole world around, all small bits before, from the mountain. They look at the panorama of the earth. They look at the sky, and in between Christ stands and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth I have. Moreover, he is going to send them into all nations, and Galilee is a place, it's a central place where you can see many nations around, right? So Galilee is the place. Who are the persons involved? To whom was it initially given? Matthew clearly states 11, the 11, right? It used to be 12, but we know what happened to the one. Judas, we know in his love for money, and he perished and he went to hell and he lost this blessed privilege, right? This glorious commission primarily was given to those 11 people. Were there only 11 at that time? If you see the other passages in the Bible, we understand it's not just the 11. 1 Corinthians 15, for example, says there were around 500 people there. Right? 500 people saw Christ at that time. You must probably use your imagination. Imagine it's a sunny day. It's around April or May that time. And probably with a drone view, if you see on that mountain, there are a large group of 500 people they have gathered. They've come from different places. They've traveled far, and some of them old, some of them young. They've climbed this mountain on the sunny day, and they are there, and they're all there, and different sections of people, right? Different. They come from different lifestyles. Some were fishermen, some are farmers, some are women, some are publicans, tax collectors, some are harlots, all transformed by the grace of Christ. They all gathered there. And you could, once they climb up the mountain and you are looking around, and it's a very, very beautiful place. There is the Sea of Galilee one side, the town and the sun, and it's a wonderful place to see the nation of Israel with all the beauty. And they look around. The Lord has said to meet us here, but the Lord has not come. Probably they wait for some time. And this is a great conclave. This is the great meeting that has ever taken place. There are so many meetings the world has gathered, right? So many people have gathered a meeting, political meeting. They said, we are going to change this world. We are going to have a lasting impact. We are going to change history. They were all dead and gone. But this meeting indeed changed the course of the history, right? Here we are, you know, still they are impacting. This is the greatest meeting. And what a meeting that was. It changed the whole world history. So we see the place, we see the persons, the 11 and the 500. Now let's look at the situation. Verse 17 tells us, when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. As they waited on the mountain top, suddenly, unexpectedly, the Lord appears. They kind of blink their eyes and they turn. One moment he's not there. Another moment they see him. They're all kind of taken aback. And the verse says, as soon as they saw him, they bowed and worshipped him. Right? This is not the first appearance. We know from the other passages, right? From Book of Acts. Christ again and again appeared to them before coming to Galilee. And he prepared them to come here. And now he appears to them. We see the fact of his appearance, and there are two responses, right? When they gathered, they waited, and suddenly they see, in a flash he comes there, right? He's not climbing and coming asking them to wait, he resurrected Lord. He comes there all of a sudden in a flash, and there were two responses. It says, majority of them worshipped. They worship. Worship is a natural response to the risen glory of Christ. They see him coming, overcoming death and standing before him with all divine glory. There is an inward disposition that was revealed in the outward expression. They would have probably prostrated. They would have knelt down and prostrated themselves before him. And he, like a risen Lord, he accepts. As a Jew, you should understand. You know, our culture, we fall down on anybody's feet. Any politician's feet, we just fall down, right? But Jews, they pay this kind of respect only to deity, right? Only to God. They do not, there is a command, right? Do not bow to anybody, right? If Jews are bowing before Christ, they are acknowledging that he is God, God in flesh, right? They are bowing before him, prostrating in adoring worship because he deserves it. And here Christ accepts that as God, right? And they are all standing in awe. Earlier times we see sometimes they worship him, right? When he stilled the calm, the storm. It's, the scripture says, they, you know, when he came into the boat, they worshipped him. But here, it's much greater awe, Right? He is not only still the storm, but he is still the storms of all their lives. He has overcome the death and he is standing there as risen Lord. So they bow down and worship him. And verse 17 says, few doubted. Interesting. It's not the 11, they can be sure, because one guy had a doubt. Everybody were clear. One guy, Thomas, had a doubt. The Lord even cleared that doubt. So there's no room for doubt in the 11. But remember, there were 500 people. Right? And that was, what was this doubting? It's not doubting whether the Lord truly rose from the dead, like Thomas doubted, right? The word doubt in Greek, it's not about a settled unbelief. It's a certain state of uncertainty. It's a hesitation. As the Lord kind of, all of a sudden, he appeared suddenly. They were kind of taken aback. Few were uncertain when he was coming from far. He was coming towards them. Few were uncertain whether it was Lord. They doubted. Because in his glorified form, they couldn't recognize him. And keep in mind, you know, it's only those, the disciples and the women who saw the risen Lord, not all these 500 people, right? They're seeing him for the first time on that mountain. And all of a sudden when they see him first time, they kind of, initially they had a hesitation. They had a doubt whether is this the Lord? There's a group of 500, you can imagine, everybody can't be on the front. Everybody can't be closer to him and see him immediately. They're seeing him coming from far and they, is it the Lord? They had a doubt. There was an overwhelming effect. As soon as he appeared, some worshipped him, but some doubted. This is a primary doubt. How can they doubt when he is there? And that's why the next verse wonderfully says, he came near. He came near. He came closer. When he came closer, the doubt was dispelled. Because we know how the doubt was dispelled and they did not continue to doubt because he did not rebuke them, right? The Lord knew if they would have doubted and he would have rebuked. And there was no rebuke there. There was only command and sending them because he knew that doubt is gone. It's a temporary doubt they had whether he was there. And we again wonder at the truthfulness of the scripture, right? Think of it. I feel like saying, Matthew, you come to the end of your gospel, you know, and you're trying to prove the truthfulness of resurrection. Why don't you just ignore it? Right? Yes, somebody hesitated, somebody doubted. Why do you want to add it? No, Matthew says, I was an eyewitness, right? I saw this was happening and I want to record it. I don't want to hide. I don't want to selectively put some things to prove anything. I was there. I saw some people doubted. And in all transparent honesty, Matthew writes it, right? And you know, see, imagine if you're trying to build a story, a believable story, and want to report that everybody should believe in the resurrection, you would be very selective. If you're trying to be, if men were trying to build a story and falsify resurrection, they wouldn't throw this word, some doubted, at a climactic stage. He's going to end the gospel, right? And it's so natural when it happens, right? Sometimes all of a sudden it kind of shows how unsettling, how confusing, how shocking it was for them to see the risen Lord. Resurrection was something they couldn't digest. They had to take time to come to terms. And it's so natural when all of a sudden somebody is dead and appears and you see him for the first time, you end up doubting, right? You don't immediately take it. And that it's so natural and true to life. And Matthew, as an eyewitness, he records that this happened. Oh, the truthfulness of scripture, right? Perfectly true to life. So we see the place, we see the persons involved, we see the situation in the Great Commission. Now let's come to the great claim, right? We look at the great claim. Verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Oh, what a claim. All authority. I kept saying this to myself again and again and again. How can I make you realize the importance of this verse? Because grasping this truth changed their minds, transformed their minds, and made them the world changes that they were. It is this verse. This is the Magna Carta of the church. This is the right and the authority the church has received from her Lord. When we realize any church that understands the authority that he has, that it has from the Christ, this authority that it has received from the Christ, it gets all the boldness that required to preach the gospel without any fear. Right? This is the authority that directly the church has received from the Christ. This is what made those hiding cats become pouncing tigers. They went and attacked every tribe and every nation, every culture, and spread the gospel. Oh, may the Spirit of God help us to grasp the glory of this verse. The verse starts with saying, Jesus came to them. It's an eyewitness account. Right? Matthew, as he writes, he kind of imagines in the mind and imagination that Christ is coming closer to him, walking towards the group, and he looks from the mind eyes. And the risen Lord, and the verse says, Christ looked at them. Right? The risen Lord with his risen eyes, he looks at them. And notice the Lord begins to speak. Before the Lord even begins to give this great command, notice when this claim comes. Right? Even before he tells them as new church people, new covenant people, before telling them any duties, before giving them any command, before talking about the Great Commission, he wants them to focus upon himself, upon the great authority that he has. He wants them to understand and grasp this great authority that he has. And what a mind-boggling, staggering claim he made. All authority. The word is exousia, which means the right and the power to do anything. That's what authority means, right? What is authority? I have the right. I not only have the power, I not only have the ability, but I have the authority, I have the right to do anything I want. That's what authority means. Right and the power to do anything. And here he claims unlimited authority, all authority. All authority. It is the peak of power. All authority, all right. And in what realms does he have authority? Does he have authority to do anything in Lingrajpuram? Does he have authority to do anything in Bangalore, Karnataka, India? What is it? Where? What are the realms of his authority? Is it anything is excluded? All authority in heaven and upon earth. Oh, how to hold this and digest it, right? All authority. He talks about the whole cosmos. The word is the cosmos. Universal authority. The whole universe is enveloped in this claim. Stupendous claim he makes as an introduction. Even before giving them the Great Commission, he tells them, understand my authority. Understand my authority. All authority in heaven. What is heaven? Heaven is the control room for everything, right? Heaven is the source of everything. John the Baptist said, no man can receive anything on this earth except it is given by heaven. Right? You and I, we get anything in this love. Anybody who gets anything in this world, it's because it comes from heaven. Unless heaven gives it, no man can receive anything. It is the control room. It is the deciding factor. The source center of everything. Christ says, I have the supreme authority in that control room. I have all authority in heaven. He decides what every man gets in this life. He decides what, where he should be born, how long he should live, when he should die. He decides the eternal destiny of every person. He has authority over every being in heaven. The cherubim, seraphim, and the billions and the billions of the most powerful angels. Do you know how powerful, I don't know what your idea about angels are. Some people have a funny idea. The angels are like babies and, you know, cute little chubby babies. No, they are the most powerful beings. Right? One angel can kill crores of army. Right? The most powerful beings. And all those angels, billions and billions of innumerable angels, they offer unquestioned obedience to Christ. They're all under the authority of Christ. They just wait for Him to give signal any command. He's the commander-in-chief of all the mighty army of heaven. They are indestructible because they live forever. You can't kill an angel. The angels don't die. They live forever and ever. And they have eternal wisdom. And they're all under the command of Christ. Countless armies, all authority, all dominions, all rulers. Whole universe, visible and invisible, as Christ has all authority. The entire universe, think about it. Every planet, every comet, every black hole, the billions of galaxies that are there. He has authority over them. He has authority over Satan and demons. The whole universe, what do we know about whole universe? Some of us hardly know anything outside India, right? Some of us hardly know anything outside Bangalore. What do we know about the whole universe? We don't know much, right? We hardly know anything. But Christ says, okay, you cannot fully grasp my universal authority. So how big I am. But let me tell you about the small dot earth, right? In the whole universe, it's a small dot. And in that dot, small pointed dot, in that dot itself, 70% is water and only 30% is land. In that land, small piece of real estate, I have all authority. All authority on earth. Oh, I can just wish if there was a way by using the words to make you realize the sovereign authority of risen Christ. He has authority over every chief minister. He has authority over every prime minister, every president, even the president of United Nations. All power in India, all biggest nations of the United Nations, China, France, Russia, the United Kingdom, United States. He has authority over all those nations. There are 195 countries in the world. You can put all those countries together, all their army, all their political leaders, all their power together in a scale and put the authority of Christ on the other thing. This will go up like hair or cotton. He has supreme authority than all the authority put together by all the governments, right? He says, I have all authority on earth. There is a song, it means, you know what all authority means? It means He's got the world in His hands. He's got the world in His hands. He's got the presidents in His hands. He's got our prime minister. He's got our chief minister. He's got Putin. He's got Joe Biden in His hands. Nothing can happen outside the authority of Jesus Christ. Next week we have Karnataka election. Not one vote will be cast outside the authority of Jesus Christ. We think democracy works. No, even over the democracy there is another authority. That authority has authority over every mind and heart and nerve endings and thinking, and He has supreme authority, people. Oh, His authority over every government. He can do everything. He has authority over nations, government, parties, BJP, Congress, Aam Aadmi, DMK. Any party, He has authority over them. He has authority over the terrorists. He has authority over businesses. He has authority over corporates. He has authority over the currency, the science, the research, education, media, sports. He has all authority. There is no place, no realm where He doesn't exercise His authority. Everything falls under His authority. Oh, we can just lift Jesus in our minds and understand His authority. That's so crucial for us. Because we will go to different places. We may go to different fields. Some of you will go to colleges, sports and medical and all that. You will have to see Christ as all authority over every realm. He has all authority. Whether it is crime, violence, family, every soul, every moment of their life they ever lived and ever will live, Christ exercises authority over them. He has all authority over the natural universe. Think about it. You know, we can go on and on. The stars, the planets, the way, the thunder, rains, weather, storms, It's all under Christ's authority. He decides whether it should rain. Yesterday I think it rained. We should thank Him because it is He who decided to allow the rain. He has authority over the climate. He has authority over the waves. He has authority over even the atoms, the protons, electrons and everything. He has authority even over the DNA of every human being. Every organ functions according to Him. He has authority over the billions of invisible viruses and bacteria and all that comes under His authority. Do you think Corona was outside His authority? Absolutely wrong. He says all authority. Oh, you can go on and keep including everything there. And this is what the New Testament means when it says in Philippians 2:8, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Colossians 1:16 says, for by Him all things were created, and all are in heaven and are on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, for He is before all things and in Him all things consist. Oh yes, all authority. May the Spirit of God help us to grasp this. He says, all authority is given to Me. What does He mean? Does it mean earlier He didn't have that authority? Earlier as the second person in Trinity, He shared that authority with the Godhead, right? Father, Son and the Holy Spirit. But now, as a reward of His obedience even to the death on the cross, as a reward for His sufferings, As the mediator of the new covenant, the Father has handed complete authority into the hands of Christ. Right? It's given to Him. He is the ultimate authority now. He alone is worthy to open the seals and release the eternal decrees of God and to administer the will of God in history. He alone can run the history now. And within that history, He is going to call out His elect and is gather His church. He says to these disciples, before you understand the command I give you, I'm going to give you a staggering great commission. Even before you grasp that, I want you to understand My authority. All authority in heaven and on earth. I have all authority. Unlimited authority. So we've seen the place, the persons, the situation of the great commission. We've seen the great claim. I want to conclude with this. We will continue to look at the great commission and the great promise in the coming weeks. But let me conclude with few applications. What do we learn from this? Before we come to the great commission, can I encourage you to saturate your mind deeply by meditating the authority of Christ, the all authority of Christ. Saturate your mind. You may be thinking about 101 things, but allow your mind to keep telling yourself that Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Christ has all authority in heaven and on earth. Try to understand that in your own life circle. He has authority over your boss. He has authority over your boss's boss. He has authority over your CEO. He has authority over your chief minister, prime minister, in your house, in your family, in your relationships. Understand, He has all authority. Oh, practice this. Allow your mind to be saturated with the authority of Christ. You know why? Today we think, what are the challenges for us to preach the gospel? Why don't we have the boldness that we need to go and tell about Christ? You know why? Because we see the opposition. Our eyes are all looking at the hindrances, right? There is a thousands of years of this ancient Hindu religion. And there is a government opposition. There are anti-conversion laws one side. And there is another side of this intense fanatic Islamism. Oh, with all this, how can we go and preach the gospel of Christ? More than all that, we have our own selfish, silly reasons to go and preach. If I go and preach, they may mock me. They may think I am some crazy nut. right? They may think I'm some specimen. And I don't have time. That's a common one, right? I don't have time to go and talk about Christ. No, I don't have contacts. What is your excuse? You may have excuses, you may have hindrances, but just think about the hindrances that those people, those disciples, those 11 would have. Can you imagine what hindrances they were? Can you think of a more fanatical religion than the religion of the Jews? Right? So fanatical, and they have to preach that the Jews, the one whom the Jewish leaders crucified, the Jewish nation crucified, is their own Messiah. How big an hindrance is that? Moreover, we saw in the earlier passages that the Jewish authorities and the leaders with the soldiers plotted, and they released a national news saying that the disciples have taken the body and they have hidden, and now they will come and preach to you that Jesus has risen from the dead. Imagine that. Forget about preaching. How can you even come in the public? The whole nation is waiting to, you know, they're angry with you. They cannot even open the mouth and say, we've seen the risen Lord. Right? Believe in the risen Jesus Christ. They will say, come on, we know that you robbed the body. We know the national news that was flashed again and again. We know that they're already poisoned by these lies, right? The whole nation is spread with those lies. They've already sent their gospel, anti-gospel preachers. The soldiers have gone and spread that lie. The body is robbed. Now when you go and tell, these disciples have to go and preach the gospel to them. Men of Israel, listen to us. They will say, come on, we know you're lying because we've heard the news that you robbed the body and have hidden, and now coming and telling us to believe you. You see the hindrance. What hindrance is that? And think about going to the Roman world. Right? They broke the Roman seal, and to go and preach that the Roman procurator Pilate, the one whom Pilate crucified, is the true real God who has all authority. Oh, to go into that Rome. Rome was the glorious nation. It was the dream, like today America, right? American dream. There was a Roman dream. Everybody wanted to become a Roman citizen. Right, the great Colosseum, the Roman Emperor, the Rome was all shining with gold and money and power, the grandeur of Rome. To go there in the midst of that Rome, where the Caesar has brought them to the golden age, and they worship the Caesar, like just like some of our countrymen worship some politicians, and to go to them and tell them that Jesus alone is the true authority. Whom are you kidding? Where can we go and preach? They will be intimidated, right? That grandeur of Rome with all their Colosseum and magnificent buildings and empire. How will these disciples fare? Who would dare to preach Christ there? Okay, locally we have so many troubles. Let's at least, Christ said, go to the nations. Let's go to the nations. Let's go to the south. If they go to the south, what will they encounter? Go down, you will see the great pyramids of Egypt. The ancient culture. In that culture, these very Jews were slaves for 400 years. And they had a strong culture and civilization. How will you go and preach to the Egyptians that Christ rose from the dead? Okay, let's go to the north. If you go to the north, there are Greek cities. Athens and Alexandria and Antioch, they are the mother of culture. They were the mother of learning. Even today, Pythagoras' theorem, that theorem, and all the maths and education and science came from them. They have the greatest library, the ancient library there. They were spreading learning and education. What will these uneducated fishermen go and talk to those Greek educated people? Can you imagine the hindrances they had? Right, the ancient marbles, and what will they do? Challenges the Apostle Thomas, who made it to our place, made it to our land. He comes here, and what will our people say? Even now they are saying, this is Hindustan. This is the place, this is a foreign God. Why will we believe a foreign God? We are Hindus and we can't leave that. How are they going to tackle all that people? Think of the hindrances. Oh, if you talk about hindrances, here are the hindrances. Educational hindrances, financial hindrances, government opposition, national hindrances, religious hindrances, border hindrances. On top of that, there is a blinding power of Satan who was blinding the minds of people. Lord, against all this, whom are you sending? These 11 and the 500 group behind them, and some of them doubting still. If there was something called as mission impossible, it was this. Right? Go into all the nations. Exactly how are we supposed to make disciples? 11. It can't be done. Right? They would put their hands on the head and sit on the mountain. Lord, impossible. We will not move from this mountain if this was our task. We cannot move. Impossible. You know what is the answer for all that? You know what is the answer for all that hindrances? Lord says, if you see all these hindrances, I know you will not move from this mountain. You will not even move your feet from 1 foot. So before you go and hear my great commission, before I tell you my great commission, deeply grasp my great authority. Deeply grasp my great authority. Understand, I have all authority given to me in heaven and on earth. See how he does it. He doesn't begin pointing by telling the wretched condition of the nations. Right? He doesn't see, look at all the people perishing and going to hell. Because that's what is used generally, right? To call people to become preachers. Look at all those people. Look at all those people going to hell and idols and crores of people. No one knew the wretched condition of the nations more than the Lord, right? He was heartbroken to see the crowds with as sheep scattered. But he doesn't point to the vast sinful humanity. He doesn't describe the wretched condition or even the frightening power of the devil, though all are true. But before giving them this command, he tells them, even before you go, realize my authority. Realize my authority. It is as if he takes them to that mountain, away from all the distractions. He makes them stand before the nations, and on the top of the mountain, standing with the risen Christ and the sky above them, and all the nations look like small puppets. Right? All that hindrances from the mountain look like small puppets. And look at all this. It's kind of, he switches off the lights of everything, and then puts on a floodlight upon himself. And he says, behold me, look at me, behold my authority. Before I give you the mandate, gaze upon me, gaze upon me. In your mind, by my spirit, realize the unlimited cosmic authority that I have. Nothing will prepare you to go and preach the gospel like the grasp of my authority. Gaze who I am and what I have. Fix your mind, fix your heart. I have suffered, died and rose again, and as a reward for my sufferings, I stand with unlimited cosmic authority. Look at me, grasp my authority. In that vision alone, when they see that unlimited glory, just like Isaiah saw the unlimited, you know how God prepared Isaiah? First, Isaiah saw the glory of Christ, glory of the Lord, right, in the temple. And when he catches that glory, when that glory of God dawns on the spirit of a man, when Holy Spirit enlightens a man's eyes to see the all authority of Christ, that he has right and power to do everything under heaven, when he says, whom shall I send? When God said, whom shall I send to Isaiah, what did Isaiah say? He said, here I am, send me, send me. That's what Christ is doing here. I don't know if you've been to an opera house. There was one in MG Road. You know, if you go to opera house, and nowadays, you know, people have movie, media and all that. Olden days, there was an opera house. It used to be because there's no TV and all that, right? Opera house, lot of people, even the presidents, the kings and all those, especially in places like England, there will be a lot of people, right? And they will have balcony, this side the presidents and the kings and the royal family will sit, and this side all the great men will sit, and the crowd will sit here, and there will be rich men, and all those people will be there. In that opera house, you know, when it begins, you can see all those people. But when the show begins, the lights are all switched off. Lights are all switched off. And then all of a sudden, there is a floodlight on the stage. Right? And that one character, the entire theater's eyes is fixed on that character. You can turn right and left, it's all dark. There may be presidents there. There may be great men of authority, but it's all switched off. Lights are all switched off. But the only focus should be on that person on the stage. And that's what Christ is doing here. He switches off the light of everybody. What are you? What are your mind blocks? Think about it. What are your what is hindering you? Christ kind of switches off all that. Oh, may the glory and the authority of Christ rise in your mind. Understand, may the Holy Spirit help you to see the all authority of Christ. And don't think about, don't get diverted. Don't think that's hindrance, this hindrance. But look at the glory of Christ. That's how He prepared them. That's how He prepared them. Sight of My glory alone will prepare you and make you a world disruptor and a world changer. It is precisely what the Lord is doing. It is because He has all authority that He can send them into the world. Right? He is able to give that great commission to these people. Why? Because He has all authority. And why can He send them to the ends of the earth, to the nations? Why? Because He has all authority over all the nations and He can protect them everywhere they go. And nothing can happen without His authority. And He tells them, go. The answer to all their hindrances. How will the Christian message survive, Lord, in all these hindrances and assault? Because I have all power and authority. My message will prosper and you will never fail. You will never fail. When you enter Jerusalem, when you enter Rome, when you enter Egypt, when you enter Athens, you see all the religions and manuscripts and all the big temples, and you may get intimidated. You may get, you know, you may think, oh, what power they have. But there is no greater power in any place than My power. That's what Christ is saying. You may be intimidated with all their religion, all their wisdom and all their education, but there is no glory in any land than the glory of Jesus Christ. There is no truth that can save a dead sinner than the truth of Jesus Christ. There is no wisdom in any land, any place, any culture, any books, any ancient books than the wisdom that is in Jesus Christ. So I have all authority and all the nations, most of all than anything else, they need to hear My message. Go. Go and preach, because none of them, no religion under heaven, no scripture under heaven can give them hope and eternal life like My message. When you grasp all authority, that's where you get all the boldness to go and face these hindrances. Because we have nothing to fear, because His authority surpasses all the authority of the government. Oh, may this mind, this verse saturate your mind. May Holy Spirit kind of switch off the lights and remove all the roadblocks you have. And may the floodlights fall on Christ and His glory. And when your mind is enlightened, that's when you are ready. Lord, I kind of in my dream, you know, I kept thinking about it, thinking about this verse was coming and Christ's glory was becoming so good. I kind of felt like saying in my own dream, Lord, send me. Send me. I am ready to go. That's what You will do, people. That's what this verse will do to you. When you recognize the all authority of Christ, you will be willing. It will remove all the fear of men from our heart. And that's where we get the boldness to go. Here we are today. The same call is there. And think about those people. They went into all the world, right? It's been 2,000 years. And think about it. The Rome, the old Rome become a Christian religion. Rome, even today, the world is known. The major Christianity is known as Roman Catholic religion. Right? That Rome. It became a Roman Catholic religion, though it is, you know, a lot of wrong things happen, but today it's a Roman Catholic Christianity. And think about Greek. You know what Greek nation today is? The most educated? It's a Christian nation. It's a Christian nation, and today the biggest religion in the world is the Christian. Why? Because those 11 men were faithful for the call they received from Christ. What about you and me today? Are we going to be faithful to this call? We have more facility, more knowledge as a church. We want to be faithful to this call, right? For all the Lord has done and the great salvation that He has accomplished for us in our gratitude, right? Shouldn't you and I live some meaningful life? Think about it. If there has to be meaning in our life, we have to follow their paths. See, it is the Holy Spirit that, like I said in the morning, like it is the Holy Spirit who enlightens our mind and empowers and gives us the boldness to go and preach. I was examining my own heart as I want to tell you, examine your own hearts. Why is the Holy Spirit not empowering us? Why is we not getting the boldness to do the gospel work? There must be something wrong, something that we are not doing or doing that they have not done or doing, right? We may be different. How are we different? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit powerfully come in our midst and enlighten our minds and fill us with boldness to speak the word? Can I state a few honest reasons before you go home? First of all, we have a completely wrong idea about church. Completely wrong idea and the primary goal of the church. We think church all from a selfish viewpoint. You know, we are satisfied that we are saved. Somehow we have come to believe church is a place where we just go 2 times a week and then tata. And all our responsibility ends. Church is a place where we go 2 times a week, and for some people even that is difficult, right? If convenient, we will come. And why do we come to church? Think about why do you come to church? Ask us, why do you come to church? It's all selfish reasons. It's a habit. You want to feel devotional. You don't want to do something dirty in your life. You want to feel devotional, right? You want to grow in the Bible knowledge. You want to hear a sermon and come as a visitor. And whatever you like, you take it, and whatever you leave, you want to leave, and then go home, pray if you can, read the Bible if you can, live a little more decent than the world. That's your Christian life. Honestly, ask yourself, will Holy Spirit use such believers and such church and change them into a Great Commission church? We can live all our lives like this. We will never be a Great Commission church unless our perspective of the church changes. Church is not just a place you come and go as a visitor. You can live all our lives, forget about changing the church, changing the world. You'll not even be able to change your own family and your own lives with this kind of Christianity. Secret life and outward life, that's, you'll continue to live while the whole world is going to hell. We just play church, right? Like those small children, they take some toys and play like father, mother, like. We also end up playing church. I'm a pastor, you're all members, let's play church, come every Sunday, and I will also come as a preacher, and we play church. That's what we will do, we'll play church all our lives. That's not church. How can we change? How can we become the Great Commission church? Even in the midst, the 11 apostles, how did they change? Can I tell you 3 simple basic principles? Simple principles, very, very basic, you'll be amazed. You know, 3 things they did, we failed to do. Faithfully come. Secondly, worship. Third, obey. Come, worship, obey. Very basic, right? Come, be there. See these disciples. Christ told them to come to Galilee. What did they do? I will meet you there. They all came. The Lord revealed His glory. He gave them the command. And as a church, they go out. What do we do? Christ told us, as a church, I have called you, I have united you in my church, I will build my church, I am going to build my church, and I am going to equip you and send you into the world. So where 2 or 3 are gathered, what did He say? I am going to come there. I am there in their midst. I will come there. And He has commanded every believer, when the church gathers, you come there. Do you come? Do you give the highest priority to the church attendance? Think about it. Do you come? One preacher, you know, I think very beautifully said, the problem with the Christians are not that they are not talented and all that. God doesn't use churches is because believers are not available. Somebody said, availability is the greatest ability. Right? availability. You may have great talent. You may have great skills. You may have great things. But if you are not available, why are you? How will God use you? Are you available? Or you are busy with your own life? Think of these people. There is going to be a great commissioning in the mountain, and Christ has said, come and meet me in the mountain, and he's going to give his presence and all that. But if they were not there, they wouldn't have got that command, right? Christ said, come and meet me. They were there. Christ said, 500 of them with all their weaknesses and doubtings and fears and questions, these 11 men with all their uneducation and all that, they may not be the greatest people in the world. They may not be the most talented people, capable people, in the intelligent people in the world, but they were faithful. They were available. They were there. That's what God wants from us. We fail in that basic level of church attendance, and we can never become the Great Commission Church. Because God says, Christ says, where two or three are gathered, I will come in their midst. When church is gathered, be there, because I'm going to equip you to go into the world. I'm going to teach you, train you, and make you perfect in every good work so that you can go as a witness for me. Well, we come as we want. Church is a convenience for us. What did Isaiah do? What was different from Isaiah? He said, Lord, I am a man with bad mouth. I am not the great man. But Lord, when you said, whom can I send? What did he say? Here I am. Here I am. First of all, for Christ to send us out, we should be available where he gives his orders, right? If we don't show up, how is he going to give us orders? How is he going to make us Great Commission Church? This is a New Testament principle. I'm not just making up here. They were there on that mountain. And what about in the New Testament? Why did the Holy Spirit come powerfully and fill that New Testament church? Think about it. What was there? What was big thing about them? They were not great, talented people. What was different? Acts 2:42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of the bread and in prayers. What was the result? The Lord added to the church daily those who were saved. Why? Because they were steadfast, continually faithful in the attendance of the church. And God was there. They were not grieving the Holy Spirit by disobeying the command in Hebrews, do not forsake the meeting of the church. If you forsake the meeting of the church, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and God is not going to bless that church. Holy Spirit is not going to empower that church. So we fail there, people. You're there. Are you faithful in the basic membership responsibilities? I know the distance. I know the challenges. But you'll have to talk to God. When you become a member, you promise to be regular, right? We want to be busy. Church attendance is optional for us. We don't take the command seriously. There was one man who said, okay, I'm not scaring you, but I'm warning you. There's one man who was always not, he was a true believer, he was not attending church regularly. He was not coming to church regularly. And then he was disobeying and grieving the Spirit. And he said, he met with a very bad accident with the family. Right? His children were not growing up in the Lord. They were going in the terrible ways. He met with a bad accident. In that accident, when blood was dripping, he said, Lord, I know why I got this punishment. I know you have all authority, and I've got to this level because of my sin and unfaithfulness. And he committed, and he became one of the greatest preachers. Right? He was so faithful to the Lord. It's faithfulness, people. I'm not saying you should allow this to go to that extent. Right? Don't allow this to go to that extent. Because when you, that's the basic thing. Be available. Second thing, okay, the pastor has said, okay, he's also told, warned me, so I will bite my teeth and come somehow and attend the church. No, come with a worshipping heart. Worshipping heart. Look at these people. When they come, what did they do? When they saw Christ, what did they do? They worshipped him. They listened and received all his word with all their heart and accepted it and believed whatever he said. And that's what made them obey his command. Worship him. It's in the attitude of worship. When Paul and Barnabas were worshipping him, that's when they got the commission. When we come with a worshipping heart, when we listened and when we are perceptive, you come to church and you are all Saturday late night, you sleep and come and yawn in the sermon and don't worship God every week. Is that the Great Commission Church? Will God equip that church? You come with a worshipping and prepared and perceptive heart and perceive the presence of Christ in spiritual. Come with a prepared heart. God will speak to you, and in that worshipping heart, Holy Spirit will fill you and empower you to obey this command. May God help us. Let's pray.